Morning, church. Take your Bibles and turn me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Star light, star bright, I wish upon the first star I see tonight. I wish I will, I wish I might, have the wish I wish tonight. So one day, it was late at night, and I was doing something. I don't remember if it was important or not important, but the TV was on in the background, and I'm not really paying attention to it. And Cedric the Entertainer is on there, and he's saying some stuff, and all of a sudden he says, white people live by the hope matrix, and black people live by the wish matrix. Now, at this moment, I forget completely that Cedric the Entertainer has made his money by being a comedian. I think he's about to say something absolutely profound. So I cease what I'm doing, and I start to pay attention. And what he says next is simply this. White people enter a venue, a football game or a concert, and if they're with other white people, they say stuff like, I hope no one is in our seat. And he said, when black people enter a venue, they look at one another and they say, I wish somebody would be in my seat. Now, I say this, absolutely, I want you to understand there is a difference in those two things. Now, it has nothing to do with what he is saying, but there is a difference between a hope and a wish. And it is really difficult, really, really difficult to separate these two from our own language and our own use of these two words in the world today. You know, it's not simply as I can talk about how the difference between anxiety and worry is quite well defined. Worry is things that have occurred in the past, and anxiety is coming from things that you're thinking about in the future. And even though past is most often when we talk about wish, we use wish for a lot of times, like, I wish I would have. I wish we would have done this. I would have gotten that. But we also can use it in other tenses. Hope is a little more futuristic most of the time. There's so many maybe fine lines here that we could talk about. There are differences in these two words in the sense that a wish most often is us talking about something that can never happen or it is very highly improbable to ever happen, where hope is the language where we think about it is possible. It is possible, if not probable, that these things will occur. I guess when we talk about the Christian life, these two words come into play for me when I think about how I used to pray and how I pray now. I think about when I used to pray, when I was young in my faith. I think that a lot of times I spent a lot of time praying to a higher Ben McAnally. And when I prayed, I never really thought about the idea of faith coming involved in that. And many times I would pray, and I may not use the verbiage, but it was basically a wish. Everything I prayed for, I wish this would happen. I wish that would happen. But hope is one of the three that Paul puts before us. The greatest of these we know is faith, hope, and love. The greatest being love, of course. But we see these three and how important they are to us. And when we come and think about the idea of prayer, you understand that this is saturated with love and faith. It's saturated in a relationship with God Almighty. This morning, we're going to talk about our last lesson in transitions. And Lord willing, we're going to move away from this concept or idea I have in my mind about you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. We've come a long way in my mind working through this idea of how the truth can set you free, how there is that moment, that identity change for us in Christ that we see so clearly in Paul, specifically in the book of Ephesians, where he talks about these two different groups of people have now been united, the dividing wall torn down by Christ, and we live together as one body under one head, and we move forward in our diversity and differences. Then we took this idea of the truth setting us free to think about those moments in life where we transition. And the book of Daniel has been immensely fun for me. Because I know that there are two huge ideas from this. You have the liberal theologians that would say the book of Daniel is fiction. Now, when they say that it's fiction, they don't mean that it's not God, the words of God. They're talking about it's a story written by God that helps us come to faith. But the conservative side, we look at the Bible and we say to this is a group of four young boys who are going through two different periods of time. We have the Babylonian captivity, where they've watched everything they know be just destroyed and taken into captivity. I would say, my opinion, roundabout, they're around 14 years of age, and they've probably seen family members, if not their entire family, slaughtered and carried into Babylonian captivity. And then the Persians will come in later in Daniel's time, and he will move into being subservient to, from the Babylonians to the Persians. And in this, there are these moments in the book of Daniel that I don't know if what you dream about spiritually, what moment you would really like to shine, but there are so many good moments here in this book. We have in the very beginning, they are asked to eat food and wine. And we don't understand completely what the problem is and why Daniel doesn't want to eat this. Now, we understand that some of the things could have not been kosher, but wine is kosher, and he just openly neglects to say, you know, we don't do wine either, just give us water and vegetables. So it seems to be more than that, but whatever reason, Daniel approaches this problem with the simple statement of kindness, trying to say that there is another way, and God will bless us no matter what we do, as long as we stay faithful to him. And in his kindness, he is rewarded. And then those young boys, as their names are changed, we no longer think about or know their Hebrew names. Mishael, Azariah, and I just lost one. Yeah, Hananiah, good call. And, of course, Daniel. Daniel, we remember. We don't ever call him Belshazzar. But they take their Jewish names and they remove them. They want to erase that identity. And then we see in chapter 6 that moment where they are taken into the fiery furnace. And it is just a bold stand for God. Again, a transition, chapter 3, a bold transition that's won for these men. And then in Daniel chapter 6, we see the lion's den. We talked about Daniel this week. And it was, for what I experienced from the lesson in the teenage class, it was so informative. This young man standing up for what he believed in. And I pointed out when we talked about Daniel and Lion's Den that there probably is a moment in your Christian life where you need to get a bullhorn and you need to scream through it. But more than likely, those are going to be much further far between. And looking how Daniel handles this situation, he doesn't go out on the street corner and grab a bullhorn and start praying so everyone can see him. He goes into his house and he prays to God. When the world is telling him to do what is wrong, he does what is right. And in that moment, of course, we know God comes in and intervenes. Intervention in the Bible with God is very tricky because God sometimes does absolutely intervene. And I think the perfect moment of that is Paul, the first time in prison at 12 o'clock. You remember the earth shook and God drops his chains off. The door opens and they walk out free. But Paul, second time in prison, it doesn't go that way. 12 o'clock comes and goes and he's still in prison. So God interacts differently sometimes with us. But in all of this idea of transitions, as we come through the end, and of course, I have skipped a portion of the book of Daniel toward the end. And I told you when we started, this is a bunch of dreams and interpretation. And more importantly than that, it is apocalyptic literature. This is one of the reasons that I don't teach past Romans or Revelation chapter 4. Apocalyptic literature is one of the most unique genres in the Bible. And many times it is one of those things where if you don't know what he's talking about, you can get an overall idea, but you're not going to see it in the end. And what I've steered clear of is this moment where Daniel remains faithful all the way through here, doing what he is told to do, and sometimes being punished for telling the truth. And we get to the end here, and he is going to evoke in this vision that he is seeing the name of Michael. And when we were talking about Joshua this week, there's one moment always for me that I would have loved to have been a part and just seen how Joshua reacted. And they're going to Jericho, and it's one of those moments when we read our Bible, we just look over. But it's that moment where they're going to Jericho and they see Michael, the archangel. This is the military leader of God's army. Michael will carry the heavenly host into war in the book of Revelation. Now, you think about all the descriptions of all the different beings that we have seen that are angels in some form or fashion. We have the seraphim, which in Hebrew is the word snake. And, you know, we have in the book of Revelation the description of these numerous-eyed beasts. Also, in the book of Isaiah, we have one with six wings. I mean, there is just these fantastical descriptions. And again, it's apocalyptic literature. They're trying to explain something to us with language they don't have and visions that we don't see. And so he's using the best words that he can have. But having said all of that, having known about all of these other angels, what do you think the leader of God's army looks like? When they meet him before on their way to Jericho, they literally will not pass him. They don't try to push around him. And they ask whose side he's on, and he says, neither. Because he's not on the Jericho side, and he's not on Joshua's side. You know whose side he's on? He's on God's side. And so when he tells Joshua that, he backs up, and they plant camp until Michael leaves, and they can go forward. But here, Daniel is going to evoke his name in chapter 12 as we come to this conclusion, and there is this immense saturation of this idea of hope. If you ever study the book of Daniel, people are going to overuse the word hope, in my opinion. But this hope is not a wish. It's not one of those things where we think about in the future, I wish I had an opportunity to share my faith like that. No, what Daniel is teaching us is I hope there is an opportunity for me to show my faith to other people. Not with a bullhorn, not with ugliness, not with absolutely I'm right, you're wrong, but just walking in faith in God. And as we come to the conclusion, God gives this beautiful message to Daniel of hope, of a future. Look at Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. At this time, Michael, the great prince who protects you people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Starlight, star bright. I thought of that immediately because of all this idea of hope. And then we come here to this moment where God is giving Daniel this vision of the future. And in this vision, there are going to be people that shine like stars. But it is not for people who have wished upon a star. It is people who have lived a life filled with hope. Not an idea of this is probably not going to happen, but I wish it would. But an idea of hope where it is probable, if it indefinitely possible, that God will lead us into this certain situation. And when we think about this idea of hope, hope is planted all through the Bible. And this hope, it's painted differently by different people. And let's start in the book of Psalms 147. Here we see the Lord gives us this opportunity to be faithful. He says in 147, 10 and 11, His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Now, when you see words like steadfast love or faithful love or unfailing love, I hope many of you know what Hebrew word that is. It is that description of God's love that is so unique, in my opinion. We come to the New Testament, we talk about unconditional love. Hesed is so much more in a word than what we call for agape love, unconditional. Because it's this image of God standing on a line and not moving away from that line. God loves. And if you'll place your hope in him and in his unfailing love, there is a great destiny for you in the future, which we'll see in Proverbs in just a moment. But also here, God delights in this. Have you ever thought about your parents? Have you ever sat around and thought about what would make them happy? I don't know if you have to buy. It gets the time around Christmas and you start thinking about gifts. You know, like, what does this person like? What does this person like? And ultimately, if you're like me, so many times I come to the conclusion, like, what they want from me is not anything I can purchase in a store. Like my mother, as I told you last week, she wants me to be a good little boy. I'm not little anymore, but I'll try my best, Mom, you know. But what does God want from us? He wants us to be faithful to him and take delight in him and walk in hope of his hesed, his unfailing love. Knowing that today you may fail, but God didn't stop loving you. Knowing today that you may be amazingly faithful, you may have your fiery furnace moment and God's love did not change. He loves you. Moving forward to Proverbs, we see here that God gives us a future. And he talks here about hope, and it's pretty good chapter 24, verse 14. Know also that wisdom is like honey for you. If you find it, there is a future hope for you, and your hope will not be cut off. Hope is that idea, again, that is planted in a future tense where there are moments in the future. And so many of these verses that we read are going to be talking about struggles that are going on, whether they be physical, whether they be mental, or they be oppressive. And that is what is so beautiful about the book of Daniel, is because they are in a culture politically where they are being oppressed from both sides, if you will, of everybody around them. And all they want for them is for them not to be what they used to be, but be something new. And all Daniel wants to do is to walk with God. All Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego want to do is walk with God, because they have a hope that there's something different going to occur for them in the future. Then we move to the prophets. In Isaiah, we'll look at one in Isaiah and one in Jeremiah right quick. And this is just where the prophets are coming from a different perspective, because as we've talked about the prophets before, they don't usually come with a good message. Man, y'all are getting it right. God is so immensely proud of each and every one of you. Usually a prophet is that person who has been called on because of some situation. I have one time gave the description of a Calaxis warrior in the DC world. Now, I know you don't know what that means, but it's this bug-like creature. And they are warriors, and the best warriors throughout time, after the battle is over, they are all frozen in amber. And they live on the back of a turtle shell, so you can imagine it's their whole island is a turtle shell. But if the balance ever gets out of whack on this turtle shell, the amber melts, and the Calaxis warriors come out, and they do battle until balance is restored. And when I think about a prophet, that's what I think about. When God comes in and he calls for a prophet, they have got to go do a mission that is not going to be fun. And you think about Jonah. His whole life, all he wanted to do was be called. He had prepared every moment for his life. I am ready, Lord. I am ready. I'm ready. And the Lord tells him what he's supposed to do. He's like, I'm not going to do it, you know, because it was such a difficult task for him to go. These people that had been so vicious and vile to his people, he had to go tell them about God. And eventually he does. But prophets were called in at that moment where it wasn't always beautiful. But in Isaiah 41 and Jeremiah 29, we see two beautiful images of this hope. The first one where God gives us strength, and the second where God gives us prosperity. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary. You ever heard this verse before? They will walk and not be faint. Here's that image of God giving us strength through our hope. And then the Lord wants you to prosper. For I know, this is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. In this passage, we see that this is one of those things that, again, is bestowed upon us by God. When I think about my early prayer life, most of the time my prayer life was spent in ideas of what I wanted. And the idea of faith was not something that worked its way in there. The idea of hope was not something that worked itself in there, because I was so immature in my faith. I didn't understand what it was to lean on God or to allow God to cloak me with something, as he cloaks Abraham with his own righteousness. Ben McEnany can't be right, but let God make you right. I don't always have hope. Sometimes I spend my life in wish, but God can bestow hope in us if we devote the time to listen, to hear, and to move in an appropriate fashion. We move from here to God gives us Christ, and God gives us the Holy Spirit. And we'll just look at a few passages by Paul. I'll take out three from Romans. And I've told you many times, in my opinion, one of the most emotional passages in the New Testament is Romans chapter 5, 1 through 11. This is that where Paul goes in describing what we were and what God has made us. And now that I've brought this word to your attention today, you're going to see a different image in here. You're going to see this image painted by Paul of hope. And the reason we have hope is because God gave. Starting in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in the sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, one interesting thing about Romans 5, this is the only moment we see Paul standing still in grace. Most of the time when he is describing the Christian life, it is a race. It is a boxing match. It's always this movement. And we can understand that, right? Life is a movement. It moves whether you want it to or not. But in Romans chapter 5, when he gets to this beautiful image of God pouring the Holy Spirit into our lives and God giving us Christ when we did not deserve it, he talks about how we must stand in grace. If I were going to go here to Colossians 1 and 10 and the three stages of the Christian life, this is the one I think about when I think about walk worthy. There are moments when we just need to stand still and let God be God and let God do what God does. And again, moving from here to Romans chapter 8, Paul goes on to paint a further description here, verses 24 through 25. For in this hope we are saved. That is a huge statement. In this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. I think this gives us probably one of the best understandings of why love is superior to hope and faith. This isn't something that some preacher thought up long ago. I think I know why love is best. Paul gives you a beautiful reason right here why love is better than hope and faith. Because there will be a day when our hope is realized, and that will not be hope anymore. It'll be realized. And there will be a day where our faith in God will culminate into that moment where we are with God in his presence. And then out of the great three, the great triad, the only thing that will remain past that moment is the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for God. Carrying it further into the Romans chapter 15, last one here, and I'll move to Titus and conclude the lesson. But he says, Romans 15, 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, here he is given this wonderful image of so many things that we want to be a part of our life, that Paul continually states it's not some achievement. It's not some movement in the maturation process. Well, I don't have peace yet, but I'm going to be more mature one day and I'll have peace. He constantly points to the giver of peace. If you want peace, then seek it in God. Don't wish for it, but hope for it in God, and it will be applied to your life. You may have to get disciplined into that. I've told you before, I'll never again pray for patience in my life. I promise you, I will never get on my knees, but Lord, teach me to be patient. I've done that once. No need to ever try that again. It did not go well at all, because he will teach you to be patient. It's not necessarily like you expect. Sometimes he puts things in our life like you have to be patient. You have no choice. But this is that beautiful image again of God cloaking us. He moves into Titus as he's closing that book, and he gives us one more image, and we'll look at one by Paul. In Titus 3:7, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. And here he goes back to, again, to that image of hoping in a future idea. When my mind goes to hope, it does not go to these passages we've talked about. It goes to the older, wiser Peter. Because Peter puts this image before us of hope that we can never forget. And it's just that. God has instilled hope into his children. I have been in a war probably since I was 27 years old against becoming a cynic. I don't know what it is, but the older we get, the more cynicism seems to enter into our lives. And cynicism is nothing but producing apathy and sin. And it's the absolute opposite of what hope is. Don't be a cynic. And the only way that we can move in this world and see all of the pain and endure all the pain and see all of the ugly and all of the evil and all of the being human the way God intended us not to be human and remain faithful is hope. And Peter knew this full well. I know there's a moment where Peter wishes he could go back in his life and change what he did. There's that moment you all are well aware of, that moment where he stood at the enemy's fire and denied his best friend three times. But we have to know, even in his brokenness, the hope never left him. And the moment that Jesus calls out from the beach, that beautiful passage, he jumps into the water. The boat can't get there fast enough swimming because his hope has been realized and Jesus is alive. And later on in his life, as he has done and seen many other things, and God has bestowed so much love and passion on him, Peter pens these words in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 6. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power unto the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Living hope. I guess as I've moved in my prayer life, and I have talked to numerous people in this audience about this idea, when we evoke those words, if it be your will, God. So many times when I hear someone say those words in prayer, I cannot help but get this image of that's a wish. Because what is happening is you say something that you think God is not going to do, but he can do. And we say stuff like, Lord, heal Sister Betty. But if, you know, whatever be your will. And in those moments, it's that image for me of a wish. I understand what you're saying. Jesus said it in the Garden of Eden. And what he was displaying in that moment was, let us pray. Garden of Gethsemane. There's that moment where he is not wanting to go forward. He doesn't want to go forward because he knows what is about to occur. He knows the brutality of this moment. He knows there's going to be that moment where God turns his back. He knows that the people that he loves are going to betray or deny him. They're not going to be there for him in that moment. And he begs, like, God. And then he says, but not my will, but your will be done. And in that moment, it is not this image of, well, you're not going to do that, God. It's that image of, God, this is what is before me. And even though my heart is maybe a little afraid, maybe my heart is a little scared, maybe I'm a little sad, I will go forward because you have told me to. It's not an image of God not being able or capable or us praying for something that we believe never will happen. When we pray to God, we pray through hope. Hope of it is possible or it is probable that these things will happen. Some of the things we pray for will not occur. Some of the things we pray for will not happen. You think about Moses. He prayed constantly, and it wasn't that he did not have hope. It was that his destiny was somewhere different. And I look at Moses' life just like you, and I get at that moment where he robs glory from God and he is denied the promised land, and it breaks my heart. And later on in the New Testament, we found out that Moses got probably one of the best funerals that has ever happened in the history of mankind because God buried Moses. Satan tried to fight for his body, but God says no. And then later on, he had a different destiny for Moses. He sends him in at this crucial moment before the Garden of Gethsemane to comfort and clarify some things for Jesus as he goes forward. When we think about our lives as we move forward from this moment, and we think about the idea of wish. If you're living your life in a wish, you can never sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Because blessed assurance is about hope. It's not about a past event we wish would have occurred differently. And it's not about a future event that we believe is not going to happen. It is hope. And it is covering that gap of the unknown for us. What buries us in Christ and what moves us from the point of the unknown to the known is this image of love, faith, and hope. I'll never be able to write that on a chalkboard as it were a mathematic equation and we could get an answer to it. I'll never be able to write words that are so beautiful everyone in the world will absolutely know for a fact that God is alive. The image that God has consistently given for us to paint for the world is one that where we love Him and we love one another and we move in that unit and that body because we've been set free by the truth. And when it comes time to tell someone the truth, we never do that with ugliness in our heart, but we always do it with hope. Hope that God can change people. Not this year, but the year before graduation, I came in here and on a Sunday night and I did a little lesson about nothing is impossible for God. And every one of you in here that have walked any amount of time at all with Christ know that there are those moments that have to just be God. So my 3-year period of time at Freed Hardeman, I had a roommate from Alabama who he's about 6'5", weighs about 500 pounds. He'll be here on Labor Day, more than likely. You've seen him before. He's ginormous. And we would, once a week, we would all come together and we would pray, and it never failed that he would always pray for his mother. And, I mean, he had a good mom, and she went to church every time the doors were open. She just had never taken any action at all on her faith. And the last year we were roommates together, it happened. It happened. And it has to be that image where so many people had given up hope. Seth used to talk about his dad. He'd given up a long time ago. He doesn't even talk about it. He just goes to church, and if she comes, she comes. She doesn't, she doesn't. But you see, what's impossible for us has always been possible for God. And if we can't live in that hope, then we don't understand what blessed assurance is. There are other images where I buried a 21-year-old who had overdosed on heroin. The very first time I saw him in youth group, he had a shirt on that was inappropriate for church. It was about mean people. You could figure that one out. And I was like, oh, ooh, that's going to be rough. So I had to protect him because I was afraid people were just going to come get on him immediately, which I've already told him, I probably shouldn't wear that to church anymore. You know, not the best shirt to wear here. But every time I got into a conversation with this young boy, he always talked about his mother. And years later, that moment would occur for her. It would be that moment where she'd been an alcoholic her whole life, and now she has over 6 years sobriety in her life, a moment where only it was possible by God. Brethren, that's what we walk in. And every one of you probably have some person right now in your mind that you've been wishing would do something different with their life. Well, God's trying to teach us, brethren, that when we make transitions, no matter what it is, our hope is always rooted and planted in God. Our hope that His unfailing love will not fail us. We may not get what we think is right. We may not get our way, but God will eventually display His way, and it'll be right. When we pray, let us pray filled with hope. Let us look at the stars above and see how they shine and know that one day God will return, calling all of those who are in the dust and all of those that are left here whose lives have shined full of faith, hope, and love. This morning, church, if we can do anything for you, please come now as we stand and sing.